was probably, I did carry my wife's chili downstairs today. I didn't drop it, but that was something I would probably do. Well, anyway, good morning, everyone, and I'm glad you're all here. We're starting our new week two of our new series called No Matter What. I was thinking as we were praying today, I mean, this week's title is No Matter What, I Am Second, but I was thinking as I was praying that I don't have part of the sermon series of No Matter What called No Matter What, We Need God. We need the presence of God in our lives, in our churches, and in our community. And so God reminded me of that just as I was praying, that no matter what, we need Him. Now we're in this four-week series. Last week we started over in, and we're walking through the book of Philippians. Last week, of course, we were in chapter 1 of Philippians. And we explored the idea that Paul wrote, the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, that no matter what, last week we were talking about, no matter what, God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And as I said last week, that is very, very good news. The good work that God does in a believer's life is meant to help the believer live a life worthy of the gospel so they can be fruitful for God's kingdom. We also spoke last week of living this life worthy of the gospel in the sense of being holy as Christ is holy. And I explored this idea by sharing the greatest and second commandment given to us by Jesus Christ Himself, which is from Matthew chapter 22. And I'll just say it again, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It is important for every follower of Christ to know these two greatest commandments because love is the path to true holiness. So we can live fruitful lives as believers. All other commandments fall under these two commandments when we can love as Christ loves. For instance, last week we said, when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, our love for Him will begin to abound more and more to gain more godly insight so we can discern what is best, what is pure, what is blameless. Jesus was perfectly pure and blameless because He loved like no other who has ever walked this earth. Jesus loved His Father more than any man has ever done walking this earth, following the first commandment perfectly. And then Jesus loved others perfectly, more than even Himself. Can we love God and others like Jesus did? And if so, how can we possibly do this? I mentioned again last week how it is God who does the good work in the life of a Christian. It isn't you who does it. It is God. So the question I think we should be asking God next is, if it is all you, God, who completes the good work in me that you started, then what role do I play? I think that is a good question to be asking God. I mean, God didn't make us into robots to follow His every command. And even if He was to make us into some kind of robot following His commands to love as Jesus loved, then that really wouldn't be true love. You see, love is an action that we have to choose to do. It isn't a feeling, and it certainly isn't something that can be forced upon. Even though every Christian should understand that God sent us His Holy Spirit to live inside each Christian, we still have our own self-will to do what we want. So I think we have sort of a dilemma here. It is easy for Christians to say that they believe that God will complete the good work that He began in each Christian, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, so we can grow in understanding of his ways and live a life worthy of the gospel. But what are we to do with this thing that we have, which is our own self-will? Now, thank God that the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us hanging here. Paul explains to us, starting from chapter 2 and going on, what is our role in all this. Now, this week we're going to be going through chapter 2 of Philippians. And before I begin, I want to say something about the words holiness or walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. If we are honest with ourselves, when we read or hear the words being holy or worthy, our first reaction naturally as human beings is to look inward at ourselves. It's just the natural reaction because we all know how far we are from being considered holy in our own means. So when we hear the good news, such as we heard last week, that it is God who will complete the good work in us, that really, really excites our souls. So Paul takes us here in chapter 2 explaining what true holiness or living a life worthy of the gospel really looks like. Paul begins in verse 1 by reminding the Philippian church and us the encouragement we should all have. It says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any command sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind." Now, every Christian should be encouraged that we are united with Christ. God knows all our flaws, yet he still calls us, as I said last week, he still calls us holy because we are united with Christ. That's encouraging. Every Christian can take comfort in knowing how much you are loved and valued by God the Father because of Jesus. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit to remind them of their relationship with him. When a believer is feeling hurt, discouraged, afraid, the Holy Spirit is there connecting you in relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, who has the tenderness and compassion for you in every moment of your day. But then Paul says to make his joy complete by being like-minded and having this same tenderness, compassion, and love for one another. The same spirit given to you in your relationship with Christ should be the same spirit to be shared with each other and between each other. And you can do this because of God's Spirit who lives in you. Perfect love begins first with that relationship with Christ. Now then Paul gives some further instructions, starting over in verse 3 of the same chapter. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others." Now, Now things are getting a little real here. This is where the rubber really hits the road. These instructions are really so counter to our society today. Now, we do see some glimpses of this in our society. For instance, as I mentioned in prayer, this has been a very tough couple of months for our society and our country. Both Texas and Florida were hit by those horrible hurricanes. It seems like the entire Northwest was on fire, burning down. And just as we've been praying about, we saw the horrors of the shooting in the school last week in our own community. But through all these horrible situations, if we were really paying attention to the news and seeing those images on television, one thing that I noticed was I saw tenderness, I saw compassion, I saw love displayed by people. In Texas, men were driving their boats or riding their boats down the streets to rescue people trapped in their homes, placing their own lives at risk. In Florida, we saw similar scenes where people were helping each other clean up from the devastation left behind from the hurricane. I saw people hugging each other, comforting one another, praying for each other, And even here in our own community, I saw just the other day ago large groups of teenagers showing up at a local church here in our community for a prayer vigil. In all these horrible situations, people weren't in special social groups, racial groups, economic groups. They were just human beings sharing their love and compassion for one another. We know our society tends to pull together when a great tragedy occurs. We even saw this on 9/11. Most of you who are old enough clearly remember that day in your heads. I remember it clearly. I remember going up, getting up for work that morning, drinking a cup of coffee, getting ready to walk out the door, and the news was on, and I stopped, and I saw those planes hitting that building. It was shocking to all of us. And I went to work that day, tried to do my job the best I could. I saw all the other coworkers trying to do our jobs the best we could. But one thing that I did notice was on my drive back home from work that day. I lived up on the South Hill during those days. There's about four or five churches on the way home that day. And when I was driving home, I noticed that the parking lots of those churches had a bunch of cars in them during the week. And I said, that's sort of strange. And so I drove a little further and saw a couple more churches like that. And I said, I got to drive by. We went to a little church up on the South Hill. I said, I got to drive by our church to see if I'm seeing the same thing. And sure enough, there were cars in that parking lot. So I decided to stop in. And when I stopped in, I saw a bunch of people in the chairs and in the pews praying as the pastor was walking around comforting people and praying with them. And this went on for at least a week. People showing up at the churches. But as things happened and things start calming down a little bit, life went back to normal. And sadly, the churches started emptying again. What Paul is saying in these verses is that Christians need to have this kind of tenderness, compassion, and love all the time. Community in the church should be like this, not just in times of tragedy. Our society is really good at showing tenderness, compassion, and love when a tragic event strikes at the heart of us all. But sadly, most people in our society don't act like this when everything seems to be going good in their own lives. As long as the tragedy is not hitting too close to home, then out of sight, out of mind. And Paul is essentially saying here that no matter what, a Christian should be putting their own interest second to the interests of others, always. In that sense, our society has a very long way to go. Life for most people after these hurricanes and even this horrible school shooting will eventually return back to normal for them. But for the individuals directly affected, such as the families who lost loved ones during the hurricanes, or the family who lost a son in the shooting, or even the family of the shooter who lost their son, life will never be normal for them again. And the church is supposed to be there for people like that always. We're supposed to be different. Now, there's a key word that Paul mentions here that we really should understand. And that word is humility. Our human nature is not natural to be humble. We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect our own self-interest by nature. We can say we are humble or even try to act humble at times until someone steps on us. Then we usually go back to our nature, which is to protect ourselves. It is who we are by our sinful nature. But it isn't who Jesus was by his nature. And when Jesus came to this earth as a human being, he experienced everything we did. He experienced the hurts, the times that would cause frustration, and even all the temptations that we experience. But he never sinned. Jesus never acted out in pride or to protect his own self-interest. Now, we also can't use the excuse, well, Jesus was God. Because remember, again, I said he experienced everything that we experienced, but never sinned and never put his interest above others. Now, moving on into verse 5 through 8, Paul goes on about this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. You see, Jesus had every right to use his status to his own advantage. He had every right to do that. He is God and was still God, yet human as he walked this earth. But he chose not to use that to his advantage. When Jesus started serving and ministering to others, people began to recognize that he was the promised Messiah and their king. Jesus could have started a full rebellion against Rome if he wanted to, and he had every right to. He had every right to do that. Jesus could have set up his throne right here on earth at that time if he desired. He had every right to. Jesus could have spoken a word, and all of Rome, every single person, just by Jesus opening his mouth, would have fell down to their knees in fear. He had every right to do that, and he had the power to do it. But he didn't do any of that. He chose instead to be a humble servant to the people because he loved them more than his own power. He chose to die for you and I. He didn't want any of us to be punished for our sins. I don't know. When I look at the cross, all I see is love. Jesus didn't have to die. But when I stare at the cross, I see someone who loved me and you so much. Knowing everything that I did and everything that I was going to do wrong, yet he still chose to die for me anyway, so I wouldn't have to be punished. And now Jesus, all Jesus is asking his people to do, who believe in him and trust in him, is to treat others the same way he treats us. If you want to be humbled, think about that. Look at the cross. That'll humble you. I think Paul gives us the answers here about our human nature. And this is why I know that it is God who does the good work in us. Paul says in verse 14 and 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. In these verses, it's easy to focus on the not grumbling or arguing part. And it's easy to really focus in on the being blameless and pure. But that isn't really where I think our focus should be. It should be on the last part of this verse, because this is how we're going to fulfill the first part of those verses. It says, hold firmly to the word of life. That's what he's asking us to do, is to hold firmly to the word of life, who is Jesus at the cross. then you will be blameless and pure because of what Jesus did at the cross. Now you are to walk in this world in the same way Jesus did, but as you do, you hold firmly to that cross because it is the power of the cross that is going to take away all your pride. So you can walk blameless and pure and live out this life of walking with Jesus to shine among the people in this world who can't see Him. But they will when you do this because they'll see Jesus in you. Now, can you all turn? It should be up on the screen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 23, just for a moment. I think we need to hear this directly from the mouth of Jesus, not just Paul. In this chapter, Jesus just got done explaining to his disciples what his mission on earth was. Jesus told his disciples that he came here to die and to rise again for all of humanity. Now the apostle Peter then spoke up and he said, "Never, Lord." This is in chapter 16, verse 23. He said, "Never, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Jesus then turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I was just telling Sadra, we were just teasing right before church, that she said to one of the kids that you'll start hearing Mike's Chicago accent start to come out. I always think when I read about Peter, sometimes being from Chicago, my mouth gets a little big, and I got to shut my mouth. And sometimes, especially when I'm around my brothers and sisters, we get louder as the evening goes on. And the next thing we know, we're all yelling at each other. When I read Peter, sometimes I don't think I've ever heard God say to me, "Get behind me, Satan." But sometimes he'll thump me and say, you're speaking too much. Knock it off. And he's still working on that with me. But this is what Peter did, because you know, when you get rebuked like that, you just know that you're saying something out of turn and not understanding. And that's what God was doing here. Peter had his own interests in mind and not the interests of others. And this brought to him one of the strongest rebukes we've ever heard come out of the mouth of Jesus. We have to understand, though, that Peter loved Jesus so much. And Jesus loved Peter even more so. Peter's relationship with Jesus was right. But Peter was missing the second commandment here that Jesus gave them, which is to love others as yourself. Now Jesus is going to show Peter and all of us and all the disciples, moving on to verse 24, Jesus then says this to Peter. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." That's what Paul was trying to tell us here in these verses in Philippians. To pick up your cross and lose yourself in it. You will find compassion at the cross. You will find tenderness at the cross. And you will find the power of Jesus at the cross. Power that came through Jesus taking your sin, dying for you, and then rising again for you so you can rise again with Him. Then and only then will you have the power to live a life of humility as Christ lived. A life of humility. And then you will find true life as you die to your old self. Then you can live second to God and others. And still have more joy than you will ever have trying to live for yourself. You will no longer have to be concerned about what other people think of you at that point. Or how hard you're working, or how far ahead in life you are getting. You rest at the cross. And then he gives you the life that he has promised. In conclusion, if you're struggling with pride right now, perhaps you didn't even realize that you are until today. The Lord wants to give you that humble spirit. Every human being in some way struggles with pride. And in many ways, pride is really the root of all the pain and the suffering and the sin in this world. But the cure for pride is at the cross. Your relationship with Jesus begins at the cross and continues on at the cross. And then rising with him through his resurrection. Jesus is the only person who has ever walked this earth, who ever had the right to show himself above all others. But he chose to be a servant to all, even unto death. The world around us can change. We don't have to wait to the next tragedy to occur before we wrap our arms around each other or serve one another. All we have to look at is what occurred at the cross and believe what had happened 3 days later as Jesus rose again for every one of you to give you true life in him. Now, I do want to extend an invitation to anyone who does not have this relationship with Jesus. All he's asking from you right at this moment is to believe in him. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to give you true life. That's what he died for. And all he asks is that you simply admit that maybe your life is not going the direction that you think it's going, or that maybe you think you have it all under control. But we all know deep inside we don't all have it under control. We know we have sin in our lives. We know we have pain. We have struggles. And it's Jesus is not saying he's going to take all your pain and all your struggles away immediately. What he's saying is trust in him. And he will forgive you. He has mercy. And his grace is so large. He wants that relationship with you. So as we go to prayer, and I also want to extend this to anybody that is in a relationship with Jesus. If you're struggling, as I was just mentioned, Jesus doesn't just all of a sudden take all your struggles away. They're still there. But if you're struggling with those struggles or whatever it may be, that pain, it's still found here at the cross. He's still there, willing and able to take those away as you trust in him. So let's pray. Just bow your heads. If there's anyone here who has never entered into this relationship, maybe it's pride, maybe it's just you think you have it under control, God's not going to force himself. Jesus will never force himself on you. All he's asking for is a relationship with you. And if you would like to enter that relationship, I just ask that you just raise your hand just so I can pray for you. And if you have any questions or you want me to pray for you in private, that's fine too. Meet me after service and we can certainly set up a time to talk and pray. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this time that we had to gather together. This time that we can gather and think about your word, read your word. Father, we love you. We know, Lord, that you love each one of us. And Jesus, the love that you have shown when you came, and even when you were rebuking Peter, you still loved him even in those rebukes. You were just trying. You loved Peter so much, you just wanted him to love. You just wanted him to love other people like you did. So, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will just help us love like you love. And I pray for anyone here that is not in relationship with you, Father, that you would just show them you. Show them that you are there, that you will love them, you have compassion for them, you have mercy for them, no matter what they have done, no matter where they have come from, that your love extends to them as well. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's, before I dismiss, there is a song that I do want to play. And you're welcome to go downstairs, but there is a song. It has a video. It has, this is not my sermon. I was at a concert a couple weeks ago. We was at that down at the park, and at Riverfront Park, and there was Mercy Me and a bunch of different bands there. And they were all, you know, just great music, all just great time. And Matthew West got on stage right before Mercy Me, and he, wow. There was these two guys behind me, big guys, military guys. They were military. I mean, I looked like this to them, you know. And I can tell that they were special forces just by their marks, their shirts. They were Air Force PJs. And Matthew West sang this song. And I saw these two men with their hands in the air like this. And they were just in complete surrender to Jesus. These two tough guys when they were singing this song. And I just want to play it for you. You're welcome to go downstairs or listen. But I just thought it reminded me of some of the words in Philippians about this humbled spirit. God can humble anybody. And that's not a bad thing. All right. Go ahead and play the song.
If grace was a kingdom, I stopped at the gate, thinking I don't deserve to pass through after all the mistakes that I've made. Oh, but I heard a whisper as heaven bent down, said, child, don't you know that the first will be last and the last get a crown? And now I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. I wish I could bring so much more. But if it's true, you use broken things, then here I it's always the ones with the scars that you use. Oh, it's the rebels and the prodigals. It's the humble and the weak. All the misfit heroes you chose tell me there's hope for sinners like me. And now I'm just a beggar in the the table just waiting for you, so come on inside.
All right, you're all dismissed. We can go.